Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. In verse 16, the Word of God says, "We have known and believed the love that God has to us." God is love. This is one of the most profound statements that exists. The love of God has been relegated, unfortunately, to a bumper sticker cliche, but it is the single most profound truth in existence. And then it continues, "And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." God is love, and our love is made perfect when we have boldness in the day of judgment. Now let's look at that just for a second. The word perfect is the word teteleotai. It's a perfect passive indicative. A perfect tense means it's a once and for all action. It was completed in time. It's finished. You don't have to do it again. It's completed for all time. It's a passive voice. That means that the subject receives the action of the verb. So, our love is made perfect. Perfect itself means perfected, complete, or mature. So, God makes our love perfected, complete, and mature. And this is how we recognize that we have mature love, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. This is in the present tense. Sometimes people think that boldness in the day of judgment is referring to when they get to the judgment seat of Christ. That's not what it's talking about. It's in the present tense. The word boldness is parousia, and it's speaking of fearless confidence, and the word judgment is krisis, and it's talking about testing. It's not talking about the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment is not the type of judgment that we receive for reward when we get to heaven. This judgment is testing right here, right now, here on earth, that while we are being tested, as we go through trials, perhaps things don't go well, perhaps we are in tribulations, we have complete fearless confidence because we have mature love. This is one complete thought. There is no fear in love. Why? We have fearless confidence. In tribulations, we have no fear in love. But mature love casts out fear. If I know why I am loved, if I know how to love, if I know what love is, if I know the nature of love, fear has no place. It doesn't just cast out fear. You could say it squeezes out fear. There is no place for fear where there is love. In truth, there is no place for fear anywhere. Fear is something that is introduced by the devil when he gets us turned in our focus away from the love of God. Then it says we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Do you know why people fear? People fear because they believe that somehow they will be separated from the love of God. In John 8:39, nothing can separate them from the love of God, but the devil can persuade them that some situations, some people, whatever it is, can take them out of the love of God. If they're taken away from the love of God, then they will be in a very precarious place. That is a complete falsehood. No one can be taken out of the love of God. No one, not one individual can leave the love of God. But the devil likes to project to people that this situation will hurt them, and they believe it because they don't receive the fact that God loves them. They are dissuaded from that by circumstances which they evaluate by sight rather than approaching their circumstances through confidence in the promises of God. Now, God loves. He loves because He is love. Simple as that. The love of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4 is first patient, and then it is kind. And then there's a whole host of things in the next couple of verses that stem from the patience and kindness of God. The patience of God is God's practical expression of mercy. Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve, and it immediately is followed by the kindness of God, which is the practical expression of the unmerited favor portion of grace, the gift portion of grace in Ephesians 2:8. What does it mean that God loves you? And we turn to an emotion sometimes in order to define this. And if that is how we approach the love of God, we will never understand the love of God. What does it mean that God loves you? People don't think about that. That bumper sticker did more harm to our understanding of the love of God, perhaps, than anything else. We get so used to seeing it that we stop even thinking about it. What does it mean that God loves you? Well, first thing we have right here in 1 John 4 is that God is love. And if we have mature love, we can be very confident and fearless. If we have mature love, we don't fear. But it means a whole lot more than that. So what does it mean that God loves you? Think about it for a moment. Take a second. What does it mean that God loves you? Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, as a result, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." God loves you with an everlasting love. God loves you with an everlasting love. And as a result, He draws you. If you want to understand what it means that God loves you, you have to start with the reality that it is an everlasting love. Now, an everlasting love is not just love for a long time. Everlasting there is referring to eternity. Eternity is not merely a quantity of time. If you think of eternity as a quantity of time, you've missed what eternity is. Because time is created within eternity. Time was created in Genesis 1:1. When God created the heavens and the earth, the heavens, speaking of the vastness in the cosmos, is referring to space and time. Space-time, as scientists call it. And so when He created space, He created time. If we think that eternity is simply endless time, then we're talking about the wrong realm. we're in the wrong place. Eternity is not endless time. Eternity is a place. People think of eternity as endless time because in eternity we do not die. And we are going into eternity. Heaven, God's heaven, is in eternity. God resides on the throne. He also resides in our heart. But God resides on the throne of heaven in eternity, not in time. He's present everywhere in time, but he is of and from eternity. And so, the Word of God tells us that love is of and from eternity. It's from a place. It's a stranger to time, but it is a stranger that has powerful effects in time. It is not born in time. It is not born at all. It has always been, and within eternity, it exists universally. He loves us with eternal love. That means he loves us not with a human love. He loves us not with a love of time. He loves us not with a circumstantial love. He loves us with a love that is imported into time, out of eternity, possessing all the characteristics of eternity, not of time. That's one of the reasons why his love is unconditional. Time is laden with conditions. Some are positive in our estimation, some are negative in our estimation, some of them we're completely ignorant of. What is it like right now, somewhere in the middle of Alpha Centauri? Well, how would I know? How about Andromeda? How about the Sagittarius dwarf? What is it like inside the Sagittarius dwarf right now? You have no idea. But circumstances exist there. You see, this is the thing. If I say that love is of time, then I'm really dealing with something I don't know. If I'm dealing with a love that is of time, of myself, of situations, of circumstances, of people, then I'm dealing with something that is not definable. But if I'm dealing with eternal love, if I'm dealing with a love that has its origin in eternity and not in time and therefore not in circumstance or people or anything else, that is completely independent of what is going on, of who it's being given to or who it's coming from, anything like that, if it's a completely unique, independent, separate origin kind of a love, then there are no conditions to it that can be defined in time, because it is defined, emanates from, originates with eternity. We have to understand that love is not of this world. Love is not an emotion. How many people think love is an emotion? Oh my goodness, no wonder people don't love each other. Love is not an emotion. Love is so far beyond emotions, you can't even describe the distance. It has characteristics, but the origin, the source of love is eternity. All that eternity is where love originates. In John 17:24, Jesus is praying and he says, Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. Where is he? Well, Ephesians 2:6, we're seated above in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Do you want to know what love is? This is where it's found. You loved me before the foundation of the world. The word before is the preposition pro. And it means before literally, but it's used of both place and time. Since Genesis 1:1 was the creation of the universe, and the things that populate the universe were not created until Genesis 1:14, it's not talking about the things in the universe. It's not talking about the physical world. You loved me before the foundation. That's talking about place, not time. Why? Because there is no before the world. Space-time was created, and he's saying you loved me before space-time. It's not a time reference. It's a place reference. You loved me before the foundation of the world. Let that sink in. It's a place reference. You loved me before, not prior to, more like in front of the foundation of the world. Foundation is the word katabole, and it's the same word that we find for foundation in Revelation 13:8, when the Bible says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That portion there says the structural foundation of the universe, world is the word cosmos there and here, the structural foundation of the universe is the slain Lamb. So what does it mean when God says before the foundation? Well, it's referring to place, and it's indicating the motivation and reflection. The foundation of the world was the reflection of God's love and the motivation for the existence of that foundation. Why did God lay the foundation? Why did God create the universe? Because of love. Who is that love sent to? Who is it directed at? Us. God created the entire universe so that he could love us. God created everything in the universe so that he could love us. What did the foundation of the world do? Well, it did give a structural foundation for the existence of the universe. That's what it was built upon. But the foundation itself is the slain lamb. Why was the lamb slain? The lamb was slain in John 3:16 because God loved. And so the whole purpose of everything, the whole purpose for which you were created, the whole purpose for which the universe exists, is so that God can love you. Why is Saturn out there? So God can love you. How is it tied in? I have no idea. I don't have the mind of God. But I know because of what the Bible says that Saturn exists so God can love you. Why do the distant galaxies exist? So God can love you. We know that the gospel is written in the stars, the old form of astrology, not this perversion that's being peddled today in these little storefront places. Sister Mary J. Flynn, or whatever her name is, the palm reader and astrologist, that's demonic junk. No, the form of astrology that the wise men used in Persia, by which they recognized that Christ was about to be born, they knew how to interpret the message in the stars. There's a good book about it. It's called God's Voice in the Stars by Peter Fleming. It's out of print, but you can still get it used. The entire gospel story, the entire account, beginning to end, is given in the representations that are the stars. We think of the zodiacs as connected dots between the stars, but they're not. It's clusters of stars that have representations. And they represent all of the gospel. Why did God create the universe? So He could love you. Simple as that. Why did God create time? So He could love you. Why did God create the earth? So He could love you. Why did God create you? So He could love you. Why did God create trees or animals or what have you? So He could love you. It's simple as that. Love is not only the character of God, but the entire motivation and essence and foundation and everything that exists in the universe is about the love of God. The slain lamb reflected the love of God. The whole notion that the blood was shed upon the cross, that was about the love of God. That was about the love of God. Everything that exists is about the love of God. We corrupt it with natural understanding. Satan corrupts it with his attacks against it because he doesn't want you to know that God loves you, but it's all about the love of God. Why do you have a car? Why do cars even exist? Because of the love of God. Everything, literally everything in existence is there to reflect the love of God. And the beauty of it is that the foundation of the universe, the cross and the blood, are the very thing that give you complete standing with God. Again, the love of God. That standing had to be given to us so that we could be the recipients of the love of God. It was all there so God could love you. You ever doubt that God loves you, just open your eyes. You see the room you're in? It's there because God loves you. Are you sitting in a chair? It's there because God loves you. Are you breathing air? It's there because God loves you. Do you have clothes? It's there because God loves you. Everything is there because God loves you. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, you formed the earth and the world even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Same kind of a thing here. Everlasting to everlasting. What does that mean? It's coming out of eternity for the sake of filling eternity. You are God. What does it mean? You are love. In 1 John 4, 8 and 16. So, you God, your love, comes out of eternity for the filling of eternity. All of eternity, all of space-time is filled with the love of God. If space-time is a vessel, it's the love of God that fills it. It's not planets, it's not galaxies, they're present, but it's not what it's about. It's about being filled up with the love of God. Sometimes you hear these reports of people who have near-death experiences. And these people say, some of them, that when their soul leaves their body, the first thing that they experienced was the overwhelming presence of the love of God. Even those who were unsaved and who in a moment were terrified because they sensed that they were moving away from that source, even they sensed the overwhelming presence from the love of God. Needless to say that those who experienced that and the doctors resuscitated them and brought them back got saved very quickly thereafter. There's a reason why they can experience the overwhelming presence of the love of God, because the presence of the love of God permeates time and eternity. Time and eternity were created for the very purpose of being filled by the love of God. In Psalm 103:17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. That's the phrase, olam ad olam. It originates in eternity for the purpose of filling eternity. That's why it was expressed in the first place, so that it could fill absolutely everything. In Psalm 136, when the Word of God says 26 times, by the way, the most repeated phrase in the Bible, God's mercy endures forever. God's mercy is eternal. God's mercy is the first expression of the love of God. And it is eternal. That means it has an origin and it's not of time. It came out of eternity while still remaining eternity, overflowing to fill up all of space-time. Do you realize what that means for us? There is absolutely nowhere a human being can turn where they can get away from the love of God. There is absolutely nowhere and nothing that can happen that can remove us from the love of God. The love of God is absolutely present not only everywhere in creation, but everywhere in eternity. It is the very essence of eternity. That's what it says right here. It is the very essence of eternity. In Ephesians 1:4, God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Again, pro and katabole and cosmos, we were chosen by God. This was with a standing in front of the foundation of the universe, in front of the slain lamb, that we have been chosen by God. For what purpose? Well, just like we saw in John 17:24, for the purpose of love. We were created, our very purpose, our very nature, everything about us exists so that God could have us to love. Everything was made for us. God says it's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Of course it is. That's the nature of love. Love is profoundly kind. This is inescapable. You cannot even fail and escape it. You cannot enter into the worst of sin and escape it. Everything was created for the love of God. By the way, and this may seem challenging to you for a second, but even hell was created for the love of God. How can that be? The Word of God says in Colossians 1:16, by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. That's talking about the angelic realm. That's talking about demons also. All things were created by Him and for Him. Well, since He is love, all things were created by love and for love. How can that be? Well, hell was created to separate that which is contrary to the love of God from everything else. Why did God create Lucifer when He knew in Ezekiel 28 that Lucifer would become Satan? Because of the love of God. Let's follow the thought. God created Lucifer. Lucifer, in verses 15 to 18 of Ezekiel 28, puffed himself up because of beauty, then led a rebellion against God because he did not understand the love of God or the grace of God. He did not understand how it could be that angels could not be saved when men could be saved. He didn't understand the fact that salvation is by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God in Ephesians 2:8. He rebelled against God and took one-third of heaven with him in Revelation 12. Why did God allow that? Because we were created to be loved. We were created to be the recipients of mercy or patience and kindness, grace. You cannot show patience to a perfect being, and in truth, you cannot show kindness to a perfect being. There is no patience or impatience with perfect beings, and kindness is simply their due. God, in order to express love as what it is, created a creature that could receive love. And that creature needed to be able to receive patience and kindness. That means that God created those who were suitable for His love, suitable vessels to receive and be filled with His love. They had to be flawed, because what love is could not be expressed to those who are perfect as the angels are. And so how did He resolve that? Because He, being a perfect God, cannot do anything that is not perfect. Well, that's where Lucifer came in. Lucifer puffed himself up against God. In Isaiah 14, he gave his five I wills, and he was thrown out of heaven. And he was placed into the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Now, in Ezekiel 31:18, his tree was represented in the garden. The reason why they were not allowed in Genesis 2:17 to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil is because it was Satan's tree. And so, in Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 7, Satan got Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then to become self-oriented, which means they were disoriented to the things of God. Now they entered into sin. Self-orientation, because in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, so is self-orientation sin. There you had the condition for mercy to be expressed. How could mercy fill up the entire universe without expression? We were integral to the plan. The design of the expression of God's love is entirely dependent on our lack of perfection. So why did God create Lucifer? Because he would become Satan. Why did God, knowing that Satan would tempt Adam and Eve, put him in the garden? And the answer is because God knew that Satan would tempt Adam and Eve, that he put him in the garden. Why did he let Satan's tree in there? Because God knew what Satan would do with that tree and Adam and Eve would eat from it. Why did God give the prohibition when in 1 Corinthians 15, the strength of sin is in the law? Because God knew that the law, which was perfect, would create the situation whereby sin could exist. Not that God wants sin. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He had already taken care of the sin with the cross and the blood. That was the structural foundation on which the entire universe, including the earth, including Adam and Eve, were built in Genesis 2:7 in the original language, It does not say out of the dust of the ground God created Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. What it says is out of the dust of to show blood, God created to show blood. God created us knowing exactly what would happen. That being part of the design for the manifestation of the love of God and the provision to resolve the problem was part of the structural foundation. It could not be more integral. It could not be more basic. It could not be more a component of everything than to be its structural foundation. Everything that exists sits upon this. And therefore, the blood and the cross take care of absolutely everything in existence. Sin was never a problem. God doesn't like sin. He hates it. Because it's not of faith. But it's not a problem. And so, God placed all the things in place. Lucifer got kicked out of heaven, one third of the angels. He got Adam and Eve to fall. And then God had a means of expression of love. It was the most amazing plan. Satan could never see it. Even when he was Lucifer, he could not see it. His perfection blinded him because he could not grasp grace. He could not grasp love. He could not grasp mercy. Those were simply theological concepts with no practical application to a perfect being, and he could not see it. Yet it's the very thing for which everything, including him, was created. In Revelation 4:11, in the B part, God created all things for his pleasure. That doesn't mean he created all things for goodness. That doesn't mean he created all things for perfection. That doesn't mean he created all things to be just as the angels. The angels were those who cooperate and collaborate with God for the expression of the love of God. What it does mean in Ezekiel 33:11 is that mercy and redemption were the expressions of love that gave God pleasure. That's why sinners can be saved. Because it gives God pleasure. That's why God is quick to forgive. Because it gives God pleasure to forgive. That's why he leaves the 99 to look for the one that has strayed, because it gives God pleasure. God is pleased to forgive. God is pleased to be merciful. God is pleased to be kind. God is pleased to think good thoughts of us in Jeremiah 29:11. God is pleased with us even when we fail. How many people say, I want to be pleasing to God. I want to be right before God. Therefore, I must do all these good things. You don't even get it. God is pleased with us because we are the recipients of the love of God. Does he want us to sin? No, of course not. God forbid we sin. Why? Because it's so destructive and it takes us out of fellowship with him. But even when we sin, that doesn't change a thing. The blood of Christ cleanses us from it in Revelation 1:5, and it removes it out of space-time in Psalm 103:12. We were created to be loved. You exist. You are breathing on earth today, here and now. The very reason why you're not in heaven right now, if you are saved, is so that God can love you. That's it right there. So that God can love you. You're having a bad day. Your day, your details took place so that God could love you. Stop looking at the nature of your interpretation of the details and look at truth in reality as it actually is. Those details were there so that God could love you in those details in a very unique expression that could not be expressed in any other manner except through those details. And now you get to experience love there also. In Ephesians 3:9, grace was given in verse 8 to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. That word world is not cosmos. That word world is aeon, and it speaks of the universe and time. Those two things, the universe and time. Literally, it's speaking of space-time. That is the Bible's word for space-time, aeon. From the beginning of space-time, it has been hidden God who created all things by Jesus. This was the mystery of the fellowship, and Christ is the manifestation of that mystery. Well, what does that mean? In Ephesians 1:23, the church in verse 22, which is all born-again believers, not like some ecumenical group say, well, we are the church. No, all born-again believers are the church. If the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, you are the church. The church is an organism, not an organization. The church is His body, it says there. An organism, not an organization. Do we need the organization? Yes, but that's a whole other doctrine. We're not touching on that today. The fullness of Him that fills all in all. The fullness of love that fills all in all. The fullness of love, that is, everything is about this fullness of love. The body of Christ is the expression and manifestation of the fullness of love that fills all in all. The body of Christ is the manifestation of the fullness of love that fills all in all. This is why Satan loves to attack love in the churches. Richard Wurmbrand, who had spent 14 years being tortured in a communist prison in Romania. His first 8 years were spent with criminals and political prisoners, murderers, thieves, and political prisoners. He said he had the most amazing ministry. It was a brutally difficult time for him. Torture is torture. And the torture he received was vicious. The communists did not spare the torture. They never do. And his first 8 years, he said, were the most amazing church ministry he ever had in prison. Multitudes of people got saved as a result of his ministry to them in prison. His last 6 years were spent with other pastors, because Romania had decided to change the prison structure so that all the pastors would be in jail together. And he said it was hell on earth. He said they did not love each other. They bickered with each other. They argued. They fought doctrinal differences. They're being tortured and they're worried about doctrinal differences. Why? Knowledge puffs up, even in prison. Where did that come from? Satan attacks love in the churches. God said in John 13:35, By this, men will know that you are my disciples. You have love one to another. And these people were not loving each other. Even in prison where their survival depended on it, they were bickering, they were arguing, they were hating each other. There was all kinds of division, all kinds of strife. Why? Satan attacks love in the churches. Because he attacks everything that is God. Christians, churches are the manifestations of the love of God in the world. And so he attacks love in the churches. That attack is usually in the form of carnality and self-orientation. By the way, where there is a lack of love, it is carnality. I don't care how self-righteous the cause. I don't care what scriptures people can throw at it. Where there is a lack of patience and kindness, it is carnality. Where there is self-orientation, it is sin. Because it's not of faith. So carnality and sin. This is what Satan attacks the churches with. This was the very reason for the fall of man in Genesis 3:1-7. God's love was being attacked. The universal nature of God's love was being attacked. Satan could not become the God of a world system that was a world system that was expressing the character of God. That's why the world is so hate-filled. Those people in the world who talk so much about tolerance, if you do not agree with them, they'll accuse you of all kinds of vicious things. Oh, you're a racist, you're a hater, you don't agree with me? That's the definition. Why? Because they are hate-filled. Satan is the god of this world system. Why do they attack Christianity? Just today I read a news story this morning that there are those who are pushing Biden to adopt policies that will be against Christians. Why? Because they are hate-filled. They cannot tolerate another opinion. Why? Because they are hate-filled. They do not love, they have no patience, they do not have any kindness. The world hates God and then it hates us. Of course, they are hate-filled. Why? Satan is their father, as Jesus said. They don't know it, but he is. Their origin is with the devil. They don't know it. They would mock it. They would ridicule it. They might be offended by it. But hey, I don't care. That's the reality of the matter, as Jesus put it. They are hate-filled. Why? Because Satan must eliminate love in order to be the god of this world system. Love is of God. He that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. So they must hate. Because otherwise they would have to turn to God. And they don't want to deal with him, so they hate. And in order to appease their own conscience, they try to rationalize it and accuse the other side of what they're actually doing. Why? That's what Satan does. They're completely deceived. They don't see it for a minute, but to anyone who knows God or anyone who is in any way acquainted with the love of God, it's as clear as day. In John 8:39, the Word of God asks, what can separate us from the love of God? And it says, principalities and powers cannot do it, people cannot do it. Demons cannot do it. Nothing can do it. The world cannot do it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Understand something. What can separate us from the love of God when everything created was created to manifest the love of God? Even the demons. Can that which was created to be a manifestation of the love of God separate us from the love of God? What about those folks we were just talking about who are so hateful? Can they separate us from the love of God? Never, not in a million years, not in eternity, never, cannot be done. Why? Because even they exist, number one, to receive the love of God, And number two, when they refuse to receive the love of God and they want to side with Satan's camp, then they become a tool that God will use in order to show His faithfulness to His people and to show that He loves. So even they are created for the love of God. There's nothing in existence that was not created from the love of God. By sight, it may not appear like it, but remember in Isaiah 55, His ways are above our ways and His thoughts are above our thoughts as far as the heaven is above the earth. You'll never figure it out with natural thinking. Don't even try. It's just reality. It was all created for the love of God. In 1 John 4:9, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." We're living in love, and we live through love. The ultimate expression of the love of God, the cross of the Savior. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we were there with Him. In Galatians 2:20, we were crucified with Him. Why? Because that's where we became His body. That's where we became the one new man. That's where we became the new creation. That's where we were cleansed by the blood. That's where we became perfected in Him. That's where we were united to God. The life we live now in Galatians 2:20 is not our life. It's the life of the one who is love. If you lament your life, then start thinking in reality. That's all that lamenting anything actually is. It's a self-orientation regarding a circumstance. But even that circumstance exists for the purpose of the love of God. Even what we consider negative exists for the purpose of the love of God. Stop lamenting the love of God. Instead, embrace the love of God. Look for it everywhere, because it is everywhere. What does it mean that God loves you? It means everything. And by that, I don't mean it has amazing value in my life. It does, but that's a very small way of thinking of it. It literally is everything. Even distant galaxies, even the details of your life, even the obnoxious person that you work with, it is everything. It exists so that you can receive the love of God. Amen. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live."